cost a little bit of money, doesn't it? But that's the reality of it. Whatever way you do it, finance is involved in our day, in our everyday part of our lives. We need an income, don't we, to survive, to buy the food, to buy shelter, to buy clothing. It's a part of us. And I love the way that Jesus addresses finance and possessions and the things we own. He doesn't pull back or try to not, you know, address the subject. He addresses it really well. And he really and kind of puts a challenge down, because he knew the reality that you can't talk about finance without talking about your soul. That's the inner part of you. That's the part of you that has all the emotions, all the thought patterns, all the, your character comes out of that, your identity comes out of that. And this is what Jesus says. He says, what would it profit a person if they gain the whole world but lose their own what? Soul, hey. And so he's talking about, what would it profit if you gain everything in the world? No one's ever going to do that. Some people probably have come pretty close to it, but the reality is that we can lose our soul over the reality of concern or worry about what we have or our bank balance or things like that. And so we see today that one of the greatest stresses for humanity is people stress and worry about money. They say it's the second greatest reason for separation and divorce. I think, wow, really? But that's what they say, but I don't know. But the reality is that it certainly is an issue in many people's hearts throughout our communities. They even have a terminology for it, MAD. They call it, the medical profession call it money anxiety disorder. So they named it now. It actually is a thing, which is sad, isn't it? So I think it's good that Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, he talked about it. Two-thirds of his parables are talking about possessions or money. And so I think it's really good that we take what he says and we just learn from it. Because the last thing I think we all want to do is get in that point where money is our life. Or that we become so... I'm not saying that we shouldn't work for it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be, you know, invest, you know, and money. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying not to make it our whole life, because who knows that money, you can't take it with you. Your life is more than that. It's your soul that's eternal, not your bank balance. And so we've got to put it in the right place so it doesn't control us. I've often said that money, if you don't let, you know, money control you, you control it in the right way. And so Jesus had a lot to say. As we said the other week, money will whisper in our ear, and sometimes it'll say, if you only had a little bit more, if you only had a little bit more. And who knows that you get a little bit more, and then it whispers again, if you only had a little bit more. So how much is enough? The other thing money will say is that your net worth is connected to your self-worth, and that's a lie. Your identity cannot be based upon how many cars you have in the garage, or how many houses you own, or maybe whatever it may be, or the fact that you've got a reasonable bank balance. It can't. Your identity is not based on material possession. And you and I know that, but sometimes we allow that to kind of slip in, and we've got to be careful. Because you are much more important than your finance and your bank balance and your possessions. We're singing about it today, weren't we? We're loved, hey? So, you know, and the third thing money talks about is that, you know, if you only had that, I'd be happy. If I only had, you know, you see someone's got something else and you think, I'd like that. Gee, if I had that, I reckon I'd be happier. And you get that, and maybe initially you have this happiness, but then happiness fades. There's only, you know, happiness can come and go with the worldly possessions and finance. But, you know, the joy of the Lord just can be my great strength. And just the happiness and the joy that He provides us, our identity firmly placed in Him. And so anyway, so money not only speaks to us, money can say things about us. Money will speak about us. It'll show us what we're like. And Jesus shares this parable in Mark 12, and we'll talk about that right now. Jesus sat down, Mark 12, 41 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched. This is in the temple. okay, in the temple in 2,000 plus years ago. He sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. He watched the crowd put their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. So you've got to picture the scene. Traditionally, in the Jewish temple, there was these large vessels, like vases, big vessels, maybe about five of them, I think, and people would just come and throw their money in. You know, they had a big, wide, open mouth, and so literally they could throw it in. And Jesus is just sitting to the side, watching them, okay? And so many rich threw in lots, and then a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. And then verse 44, they all gave out of their wealth, Jesus says, but she, out of her, because he's talking to his disciples now over to the side, he's trying to teach them something. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Interesting thought, isn't it? This widow, just to give you a little bit of backstory to it, if you're a widow in Jewish, in Israel's and Jerusalem days, in those days when Jesus walked on the earth, if you're a widow was dependent upon her husband's income. And you couldn't necessarily earn any great income for yourself. And so culturally, she was dependent on a husband. Obviously, she doesn't have, because she's now by herself. Her husband has passed away. And the truth is, as we look at her situation, she's in a difficult situation. She's a single, a widowed lady, and probably not a great deal of income. Or maybe there's some family that are supportive of her, but she hasn't possibly got a lot of income. She's obviously not rich. She only put in two copper coins, a couple cents. So the situation was not necessarily her own doing. But I love her attitude, because it seems that she's not selfish towards money. She's not trying to grab money. She's not bitter about her situation of being a widow and not having much. She doesn't allow her heart, to what I can see, to play the victim. And the reason that I say that is because it was when it was time to give, she gave what she had, which was just a few cents. She didn't have much, but she gave what she had. She was happy to give. And as Jesus says, she put in everything. Wow. So here's a lady that is in a difficult circumstance, and yet her response to God is, I'm going to give. I'm going to give anyway. And if we were to look at Jesus' side of the story, he's to one side. Mark writes, he was standing by the offering box watching people. If there's one thing that we don't do in our society, in our culture, is we don't watch people at the offering box or the FPOS machine, or we don't appoint someone to go and see how much you put in. Have you noticed that? Would anybody like that? We don't do it. It's just not something we do in our culture. Now, if it's not something we do, why is Jesus doing it? Good question, hey? The reason is, and the reality is that God knows every week what we give, whether it's in tithes and offerings, or we give in help to support people, or we give in making meals for people, or whatever we give of our own that costs us something. God knows it all anyway. He sees it all the time. And ultimately, he sees more than the amount that we give. He sees into the heart, because that's what we see Jesus displays here. He could see into the heart of a woman, which no one else had the ability. And so if we're going to, the answer to the question is Jesus, and then God, whenever he knows what we give, he has the purest thoughts about what we give. He doesn't judge us incorrectly. He does, in a way, judge us. He'll judge us very correctly on what we give, because he knows our heart compared to what we give. He knows what the heart attitude is, doesn't he? He doesn't go around, you know, boasting because you gave extra. He won't tell everybody about how much you gave, because, you know. And he doesn't go around shaming someone because he thinks they didn't give enough. God's not going to do that. He's not like that. But the truth is, he probably knows your heart in relation to giving better than you do yourself. He knows. And that's why Jesus was there, because he had the purest of thoughts in relation to this whole situation. And that's why Mark includes it in his account, in his account of the gospel that he shares. Because God knows, God knows. What we do know is how we use our money, we can see from this, is says something very clearly to God about us. Okay? Because on that day, many rich people put in a lot, a poor widow woman put in little, and yet Jesus says she put in more than the rich people. Physically speaking, tangibly speaking, that wasn't true. She put in less than the rich people. But in regards to the heart attitude, she put more in. She put more in. So let me just share quickly today three thoughts in regards to this passage about what my offering or my giving, whatever way that may be, tells my God about, tells him about me. Because we can't hide it. We can't hide our heart. Have you ever tried to hide your heart attitude towards God? No, of course not. It's not possible because he knows. He knows. So the very first thing my offering tells God is my life, or my giving tells God, my life belongs to you, God. Now, I know we've mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but you know, that was just stating the reality that our life belongs to God ultimately. But now, what's the tangible evidence that your life actually does belong to God? What's the tangible evidence that you are really committed to understanding and committed to the reality that my whole life really does belong to God? Let's just drill down for a moment. Because in verse 30 of Mark chapter 12, there was a discussion that Jesus had around the greatest commandment. Do you remember it? And the greatest commandment, if there was one thing that we could reduce our faith to, one statement, it would have to be this one, even though out of this one statement flows so much thought, but it's this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. I didn't necessarily get it in the right order, but that's not probably the point. So how do you do that? How do you love God with all your... Well, let's just think about it for a second. How do you love God with all of your heart? Does that mean we commit to a certain set of emotions? How do you love God with your mind? Is that loving Jesus by obeying the certain set of truths that he spoke about? How do you love God with your strength? Do we love God with our strength by volunteering our energies, by carrying out ministry-related causes or ministry-related activities, by serving in some way? How do we do that? And I know I've just quickly flicked through them, but the answer to what I've just asked you would be yes, all of that applies. All of that applies. But the reality is, in giving an offering, and what we give is one of the most tangible ways that we demonstrate we love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. Because you think about it, at least a third of our wakeful hours every day, we are engaged in some type of employment, or we receive at least... or you may be retired, or you may be on a pension, that's cool, but we do receive some kind of income for what we do. Now, if you're retired and you're on a pension, you've put many years in, so praise God for a government that says you've put many years in of service and work in some way, so we're going to look after you as we get a little older, whatever way, so don't feel bad about that. But the reality is that the money we earn is giving us that's given to us as an exchange for our investment of time, energy, and labor. And we would expect it, fair day's pay, fair day's work, fair day's pay. So what we do is we sell our time, our intellectual ability, which is our mind, and our strength in exchange, don't we, for money. And our money becomes a tangible representation of the best parts of you. Did you ever think of it that way? Your best ability. Some of you work for somebody, you work for a company, and you put your best into that. You put your best mind efforts into that. You've studied for maybe 3 or 4 years, or you've applied yourself, you've learned stuff, and you apply yourself, and so you put your best effort. And so it's a tangible way of receiving that. The fact is that it's your best effort, and you've in mind, in body, in strength, that you've given your best. So you can see how it then flows, that it's difficult to say to the Lord, I give you my life, but we never yield our finances to him. Never yield our finances, never yield what we have in possessions to him. And Jesus just says about this poor widow, she says, she put in everything, all that she had to live on. And you know, when I look at that, I think this widow was one of two things. She's either delusional and foolish, or she just loved God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. And she worshipped Him. She just loved Him. We were singing that song at the end there. And it says that He loves me, can't love me any more than He loves me. And I'm standing there this morning just trying to grasp that. God, how much do You love me? Well, I can't put a figure, I can't put a term on it, I can't. He just does. He loves His creation. It's not that He just loves us. And you may say, how could He love me? I feel like I'm so bad, done so many wrong. Well, folks, get over yourself and just realize that there is a God that loves you. And if you come to Him and ask for His forgiveness and repent of your sin, it's amazing. He loves you before you repent. He loves you the same after you repent. It's just that repentance helps you to live for Him and gives you a better life. So we see this woman is so engrossed and she gives her all. She gives what she has. And you know, if we were to look at a couple of chapters later in Mark chapter 14, so going from Mark 12 to Mark chapter 14, there was a woman, and I'll quickly relate the story. She had an alabaster jar. It was full of expensive perfume. I mean, a year's wage worth of expensive perfume. Once again, backstory is women in Jewish culture, because they couldn't own property, they couldn't necessarily earn a living. The reality was is that they sometimes found themselves having a future nest egg, an investment in things, in perfumes or objects or property or some other material things, but not property. And so they would have, that's the only future security they had for their future. And this lady with a year's worth of perfume and ointment comes up to Jesus, breaks the jar and pours it on Him and gives it all to Him. What is she declaring? Is she foolish or has she got an incredible love for her Savior? I think the second one. And we see whether it was the widow woman with very little that Jesus said gave much, or the woman with much that gave much, still Jesus said about both women, you've done a good thing, both of them. And so can you see it's not about the amount, it's about the heart attitude. The heart attitude. The one who gave. It's an outward sign of an inner commitment. God, I'm yours. And I'm not quite sure if I've grabbed it all yet, but I really want to. That Father, I am truly yours and that I can live for You. You know, sometimes even men here today, we can say, I just love God. You know, that can be like a wimpish thing. I want to tell you, it's the most manly, godly thing to do in the world, is to declare that I have a Savior, I have a Heavenly Father, He loves me and I love Him. So get over it. You're okay. It's a material surrender which is prompted by a spiritual surrender that my life belongs to God. And every time I give an offering or a tithe or do something and give of my possessions or whatever, I'm making a statement to God. My heart, my soul, my strength, my mind, it belongs to You, God. Second thing, an offering says to God, I trust You, God. There we go, I trust You, God. Because Jesus says this, the rich gave all out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty. If you didn't trust God, why would you give the only 2 cents or copper coins that you had? You've got to trust. What is she trusting in? Is she trusting, the priest will probably give it back to me because look, it's okay. It's okay, lady. We know you haven't got much. Have this. And actually have a bit more. No. That wasn't her desire that day. I believe her desire was, I'm just trusting You, God, for my future. Maybe she'd already experienced God's provision. Maybe she'd given before of her 2 cents and now she had another 2 cents and God had provided another 2 cents back somehow, some way. I don't know, maybe someone brought a basket of food around for her directly after this situation unfolded. I don't know, but it's amazing what God can do. He is the Jireh, isn't He? He's the provider. That's what it means. Hebrew, Jireh, provider. Amen. And you may say, oh, this sounds a little bit out there. No, it's not. It's a reality, because the culture of the world is so hell-bent on get. This is so indirect cult. It's against the culture anyway. Countercultural. Thanks, Jeff. It's countercultural to what and the world takes us so far in another direction, away from the simple principles of how we live our life, that when we hear this, we've got it's bringing us back. Some of you know this. You've heard it preached maybe 10, 15, 20, 100 times. I appreciate that. But today, I want us just to be, I think Jesus wants to remind us of the reality of where we need to stand with Him, and that we can trust Him as our Jehovah Jireh. At this time of year, we make the opportunity available for everybody in our church to give a first fruits offering. A first fruits offering is an offering that the Jewish people would do when they had their harvest would start. In the very first ripe part of the harvest, whether it was a wheat crop or a barley crop, or maybe it was dates or pomegranates or figs or whatever. I know all those fruit grow in the Middle East. And they would take the very ripe part of that crop and they would give it and bring it into the temple. Listen what Exodus 23:19. The first of the first fruit of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Now, that's what they used to do. They'd bring the first part of the crop. Now, they weren't guaranteed the rest of the crop, but they were trusting God for the rest of the crop. In actual fact, what they were saying is, God, we're just honoring you with the first part of our crop, all of it, because we're believing that in the weeks to come, that the full harvest of the wheat harvest will come in, and they would depend upon that wheat harvest for the rest of the year, for God, that to be the provision for them to have a sustenance and food. And so that's what they were declaring. The giving of the first fruit was trusting you for the rest of the harvest. And that's what the Jewish people would do, and I think it's a great principle. Proverbs 3:7-12, it's interesting. It says, don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones, and honor the Lord with your possessions, with all the first fruits of your increase. Verse 10, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Our first fruit offering sets a standard for the rest of the year. So, once again, it's a free will offering. It's up to you. I'm just declaring in regards to this point that it's a wonderful way that we can just say, God, I just trust you for my 12 months ahead as I give. You might say, well, how much do you suggest? Well, it's up to you, really, but I just think a week's wage. You go, wait a second, I've never given a week's wage. Well, you know, that's up to you, but God says, why don't you test me in this, he says in Malachi. Will I not open the heavens? So, you know, we don't talk a lot about money, but there's just certain periods in the year, we'll just talk about it now, because I think it's a relevant topic for us all, so that our hearts are in the right place in regards to our Lord. And you know, when I think about my first fruits offering, I think, you know, sometimes there can be an internal wrestle. Oh, Lord, if I up it a little bit and give that amount, gee, I've never given that amount before. And you get this wrestle in mind. You know, I don't let fear squeeze it out, squeeze the faith and trust you have in God out of your life. That's all I say about that. Amen. Trust God's character to do what he says when he says, I'll be your provider. If we're going to sing it, I'm going to have to live it, aren't I? God, put God's kingdom first, it says in Matthew 6:33. Do what he wants you to do, and then all of these things will be given, added unto you, it says. That's the NIV version. It's my bit of, you know. So just lastly, as we finish, it just talks about not only is it my life saying that my life really does, it's a tangible evidence my life belongs to you, God, in giving of our tithes and offerings and giving of whatever it may be. Secondly, my offering says to God, you know, I just trust in you. But here's the last one. My offering tells God that you can trust me, God. You can trust me, God. Because Jesus actually says in Luke 16, whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with what? Much. And whoever is dishonest with a little can also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Did you know worldly wealth is not really true riches? True riches is the richness of God's Holy Spirit and his presence in our lives, that our soul will take us into eternity because of our trust and belief, and that's true riches. True riches is having the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and goodness and self-control. And I tell you, they're incredibly. I tell you what, there's a lot of millionaires who are so sad that they would give a lot of money if they could have true contentment and peace. Anyway, Jesus says something here. Come on, true riches. And he says, you know, if you trust me, if you're trustworthy with little, you can be trustworthy with much. And this is what the widow woman gave. She just gave 2 cents, but it was all her all. And she was saying, I think she was literally saying, God, you could trust me. You know, you could trust me because what I have, I'll give. And she did. And I think even if she had a lot, she would have given a lot. It wasn't the amount that was the issue for her. It was she just gave it all. Am I saying you should give all your weight? No, no, I'm not saying you empty your bank balance today. Please don't get me. I'm just saying it's something for, between you and God that you need to wrestle with and you need to make your peace with in regards to your giving and your heart with him, you know. So apparently, according to Jesus, how you and I use our material resources and finance and money is actually a testing ground that reveals to God how trustworthy we are. I finish with this as the team come up. I love this story, and I've told it before, but I just have to today. Rick Warren is a pastor from a church in America called Saddleback Church, and some of you would recognize him, his name, but more than anything, you'll recognize the book he wrote, because the book he wrote was Purpose Driven Church. You can also buy a different copy now called Purpose Driven Life. Some of you have read that book, some of you got it on your book, on your shelf. Incredible book. I've read it many, many years ago. Pastor Rick Warren has now retired. I think he might be still itinerating, preaching and that, but he has retired from his church because he's passed it on. He's probably might be in his 70s, 75, 80s now. But he talks about the time when after he wrote the book went crazy around the world. 127 languages it was produced, printed into 127 languages. He sold millions, actually 100 million, over 100 million books. Can you appreciate what comes with 100 million books? Lots of millions of dollars. Lots of millions of dollars. So this is his thinking now. Rick Warren says, when you sell 100 million books or over that, it brings tens of millions of dollars. And he knew he would be placing himself in the spotlight. And so he decided that he needed to be beyond reproach when it came to money, because he would now be heavily scrutinized, not just by secular world. Oh, here's this pastor. Of course, he's getting millions of dollars. But by even the Christian world, he would be scrutinized. And he was cool about that. Because him and his wife made a decision, they would stop taking a wage from their church. They stopped taking that wage. In fact, what they did was, is they calculated over the last 25 years how much wage the church had given them, and they paid it back completely. He now worked for nothing, and he'd given everything that he'd ever been. So he literally was in a church for probably 35 or so years, and he never received a single wage when he paid it all back, of course. He talks about himself. He says, you know, I received all that money, but I lived in my home for 25 years or 35 years. He says, there was no need for me to change. We liked the house we're in, so we didn't buy a new one. He says, I had a wedding ring I'd had all my life. I received on the day that I married my beautiful wife. It was $99 it cost. He said, I saw no reason to buy a new wedding ring, and so I still have the same wedding ring. And he talks about the realities of all these things. And he says, I've driven the car I had for 13 years, and I saw no reason to buy a better car because it was still drivable and it was working. I'd serviced it regularly. It was okay. And then he says, before I ever got the book sale money, he said, I actually would take every year my tithes and offerings, I would up it a little bit. So every year over 25, 30 years, he says he just would increase his tithes and offerings in the church. And that was before he received the millions of dollars. Then he's talking to this group of pastors and leaders, and he says, Why does God trust me with so much? And you know the answer. This is the question he posed. He says, why did God trust me with so much? He said, because before I had much, I was trustworthy with little. Just trustworthy with little. So am I saying that we all need to become millionaires? No, we're not some super faith money church, folks. I'm just saying be faithful with what you get. And it's amazing how God can be your continual provider. You know, we all need to live within our means. One of the greatest pieces of financial advice I've ever received is don't live outside your financial means. But at the same time, step out in faith for what God can provide for you as you give. Someone once said to me, oh, we should never give to get. And basically they're right, but if our heart is to love him first, it's a great privilege and honor just to reveal and to example my love for him by my giving and my increase in giving. And it's amazing, while we don't give to get, the reality is it does pull back. So that we continue to be, the only reason I get it back is so I can continue to be a giver. So today, let's finish with that thought, that our offering tells God my life really does belong to you. My offering, my giving, my whatever it may be that I might be making. Someone gave me jams the other day and that was very nice. And I thought, wow, they're giving what they can. Support. I know that some of you make meals for people, giving what you can. Thank you. You're caring. It costs you money to do that. So, you know, but our offering tells God my life belongs to him. My offering tells God we trust him, and our offering tells God that he can trust me. Can we stand today as we close? And this beautiful song, I don't think I have to say much more, but let him take it away, hey?